Okay. So last class we had a discussion, an introductory discussion about what is a Jew, who is a Jew, the first Jew, what makes a Jew, and we started the journey. And then we spoke a little bit about the Rambam, because we're going to look at a piece of Rambam right now. And we said in his book called Mishneh Torah, in the chapter called Avodah Zarah, Laws of Idol Worship, which we said is probably going to be the more stuff you cannot do, we found the Rambam's words, and he does a little biographical sketch of Abraham. So let's start with that, and then we're going to trace through the lineage a little bit as well, figure out where he is in Jewish history, and who his descendants were, because we are among them. We are not unique to Abraham, but we are among his descendants, as we're going to see. Let's see what the Rambam has to say. Everyone have their books on them? Book?
I never got one.
Why not?
You didn't have enough.
I didn't have enough.
Yeah.
I have now. Come forth. But don't come fifth. Yes. Okay, after class. Okay, once you're there, you go. You just have to ask.
Thank you.
See ya. You can borrow this one for the time being. You just walked in?
Yeah.
Are you in this class already? You just signed in. What's your name?
I just
put
Sarah last in.
Oh, no, you are on the list. Okay. You don't have a book, do you? Oh dear.
So now I'm sure.
Share with some right now, and then Emily will give you hers. Oh, okay, fantastic. Okay, great. Wow. Okay, please look inside the books. We're on page 2, the first chapter. Let's see what the Rambam has to say, and let's see what he's going to introduce to us. Yeah. Avraham Avinu, we said, we are descendants of his.
Yeah,
we come from Avraham Avinu.
Oh, okay.
We are the...
Like the sons.
Yeah, but not uniquely. Also, others come from Avraham Avinu as well. We're going to see, because Avraham had different children. So other nations came from them. When we get to Yaakov, it becomes exclusive.
Oh, okay.
We'll do this, and I'm going to do it for you on the board, and you're going to write it down. Kevach Nigmal Etanze. After this strong, prodigious child was born and weaned, Hitchil Shotet Bedato. He started to think. His mind started to work through. Okay? Vuhu Katan, he was still very young. Different opinions how young he was. Some say he was young as 3 years old. And he was trying to figure out what's up with this world. The Hitchil Lachshov beyond the Laila. He had no rest. Day and night, says the Rambam, a little Abraham was figuring things out. What was bothering Abraham? V'haya temeh, hech efshar she'agilgal hazeh. How is it possible that this incredible world, this amazing universe, with all its planets and its suns and its stars, noheg tamid, is constantly working? V'lo yeh lo manhig. And there's no one operating it. This is what was bothering Abraham, Avraham Avinu, as a little child. The Lohaya lo milamed. Now, Abraham is considered to be very great for a number of reasons. And we'll go through many of them, actually. But this one is probably what's going to make him the greatest. He had no teacher. He had to figure it out himself. Oh, in the book, page 2, you got it? Turn around. Yeah. Yeah, it's inside there. It's funny there. It's crazy. The Lohaya lo melamed, the lo modia davar. He didn't have anyone teaching him, and no one could reveal anything to him. Ela mushka b'or kastim. There he was in a place called Or Kastim, ben ovde kochavim, hatipshim. Strong word. Among all the ovde kochavim, which literally means the star worshippers. So before Avraham Avinu gets going in his job, he's surrounded by all these people who are worshipping stars and planets. Well, when did that start? How did that get going? Not only that,
Va'avi v'imo, his parents as well. V'chol ha'am of the kavim, everyone was worshipping idols. Even his parents. It was a family business. Literally, as we said last class, a family business. V'hu oved imahem, so he worshipped with them. So little Abraham's going along and he's bowing down to these idols and he's listening to the priests, because remember, the idol of Avodah Zarah, the idol worshippers, they had priests. These were people who said they communicated with the idols and they were making probably a nice living out of it. V'libo, but inside, he was restless. By the way, this is a side point, but it's very important. I want to mention it now. Maybe I should have mentioned it before. When you see things happening to our ancestors, these things happen again. They follow his descendants through history. So if you see this happen to Avraham Avinu, he's not some super person. He grew up a normal kid. Actually grew up with less Jewish education than we did. Well, maybe not this class, but definitely in the Jewish world. And his heart was like, something's not right. Something isn't good. He begins what is the Jewish concept of the counterculture, Akshanim. Akshan. The world says one thing, he goes the other way. This is going to be replayed again and again and again, right through Jewish history, through all of his descendants. We're going to see this as a common thread. There are threads that are going to pass down through history. There's even an expression in Hebrew, which I'll give you later for this, and we'll write it down. And he figured it out all by himself. His father didn't tell him. He had no teacher because everyone was involved in Avodah Zorah. No one could tell him that the correct idea, the Adash Yeshem Elokav, there is a God, Echad, one. There is a central unity in the universe. Avodah Zorah has many things going for it. One of them is there are many gods, many powers. There's no central source. Again, these people we said last class are not mental. They're not crazy. Bowing down to a tree, they're not like, oh my God, you're completely bonkers. Right? That's not what it was. They saw an essence in it, but they considered it to have a power in and of its own. What Avraham Avinu did, or the Jewish idea actually is the unified concept of oneness in the entire world. Avodah Zorah was as a god for rain, there's a god for the sun, there's a god for the sea, there's a god for the fish, many different gods, small g, running the universe. Right? That was the idea. Each one of them has their own source of power. Avraham Avinu figured out it cannot be. There is a central unity and unifying concept and power that exists in this world. This is what we call, in English, monotheism. Now, Avraham Avinu did not invent this idea. There were people before who knew this. But their lessons, they themselves, and their teachings were lost. So Abraham was by himself. There was no newspapers back then. There were no books. Actually, there were some kind of books, actually. But there was no internet, right? There was no mass information that could be passed on. And he was by himself. He had to figure it out. By the way, if he could figure it out, anyone could figure it out. He isn't some superhuman. He just applied himself to this idea. And it's this one God who is managing the entire world. And this God is also the one who created absolutely everything. And actually there is nothing else besides this one God. Okay. This is the central concept of ethical monotheism. So Adam came before Abraham. He knew this. Metushelach, Methuselah, came before Abraham. He knew this. Noah came before Abraham. He knew this as well. But this information had gone as Avodah Zarah had come and taken over the entire world. It actually started with Dor Enosh, the grandsons of Adam HaRishon, started to see powers and various things and started acting as priests to represent them. Yes. Methuselah, Metushelach. He had died previous to this. Okay. Yes.
So basically, Abraham was the first monotheist to actually, God didn't say, because Noah, God spoke to him.
Absolutely. He was a Navi. There were Navi in way before Avraham Avinu. He wasn't the first.
So Abraham
He wasn't right. I mean, although the Jewish people are no longer a prophet organization, the one of the back then, even before Avram Avinu.
So Noach knew.
Absolutely, Noach knew. So that's a big question. What's the difference between Noach and Avram Avinu? Absolutely. Noah figured out on his own as well, though.
How? I mean, God was the one who told
them
go.
Absolutely, but that was later on. When it comes to Nevuah, comes to Navi, they're already at a very high level at that point. They don't just come to them like one morning, pitom. And Avraham Avinu wasn't revealed to over here either. He had to figure it out himself. Noah did as well. There's no doubt about it. The real difference, it seems, and Chazal, the rabbis speak about this. By the way, say Chazal. You hear that word a lot? Do you know what Chazal means? I'm using these words. Okay, Chazal. Just write this down. You can hear these expressions a lot. And for a long time, I thought there was a Rabbi Chazal. Right. Chazal is usually spelled like this. Right. The Chachamim Zichron Levracha. The sages of blessed memory. The sages of blessed memory. It's basically a reference to rabbis.
Is it like a specific person?
No, it's not a specific person. It just means the rabbis. Okay, so if you hear that, but if you hear any Hebrew word from me in this course, you don't know it, please ask me. Do not be shy, because for the rest of your life, you'll be hearing these words and be like, I thought I knew what I meant, but I actually don't, until your kids tell you one day when they go to Jewish day school. Yes? Absolutely. But you've got to start reading Hebrew. That's the honest truth. As soon as possible. Chazal's house. But still write this down, because one day you're going to be reading Hebrew the next few couple of weeks, so you're going to be able to have that as well. Okay? So it's an acronym. Chachanim, Chachamim, Sefer Bracha. Yes?
So it means literally the sages of blessed memory, yes. But which is the rabbis?
Which is the rabbis, or the sages of the rabbis.
Okay.
And we bless their memory. That's a nice way, an honored way to speak about them.
Okay.
Just, it means the rabbis in general from the past, the writers. It's a general expression for the commentators on the Torah.
Okay.
That's usually how it's referred to, Chazal. But from the past, we don't refer to the rabbis today under this title. It's usually those from the past. Okay. So it's kind of like a go-to term when you don't know exactly who said it, or a number of people said it, so we just kind of like throw it together. Chazal. Okay? Great. All right, let's keep going with Avraham Avinu, and then we'll map it out a little bit. Kevan, Shehikir, because he recognized the Yada Hitchil Hashiv Teshuvat Al Bnei Or. So here, Shani, he started to do something very different to everybody else. What did he do that was so different from those who came before him, which differentiated him from Noah and all the others? He started to preach it. He started to teach and saying, you know what? This information, once again, everything that happened back then is going to be the legacy for the people, for the Jewish people forever. We don't just take our information. We want to spread the information and share it. So what does Avraham do? He starts going around his town in Ur Kasdim, which is not Israel, by the way. He's in probably modern-day Iraq. Okay? And he's going around, and he's teaching people, and he's talking to them, and he's discussing, saying, but what are you doing with your life right now? Do you know there's a purpose for life? There's a reason for life? We aren't just here by random, and all the other things which I'm sure he said. But he used a number of methodologies to do this. We'll see the most important of them was that he invited people into his home. The Torah itself tells us that he sat and he built his home at a crossroads. Has anyone been to a Jewish wedding before? Put your hands up if you've been to a Jewish wedding. What do the bride and groom... been to a Jewish wedding yet? One day. What do a bride and groom stand under? They stand under a chuppah. Right. What is a chuppah? Why do they need to stand under a chuppah? Why do we stand under a chuppah? What is it with this chuppah thing? So actually the chuppah represents the home they're about to build together. That's what the chuppah represents. But the chuppah is very unusual. If I want to create a miniature home to represent where this bride and groom who spend the rest of their lives together as married people, how would I build it? Probably with four walls. Yet the chuppah has no walls. Why does the chuppah have no walls?
Because we
Because what? Very nice Devar Torah, Shani. Very nice. That's probably true as well. But it comes to represent somebody else's home. And that's the home of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. Why would this no-walled chuppah represent the home of Abraham and Sarah?
Because they were always very inviting.
Right. We're told that their home was open, their tent was open on all four sides. By the way, they didn't have to live in a tent. They were very wealthy. People were building actual brick, not brick, but definitely homes back then of stone. They could have built that. Why did they build a tent? Ohel.
Modest?
No. He had lots of wealth. He had a vast amount of sheep. Abraham Avinu was very, very wealthy. The answer is because tents are movable. They are mobile. And he wants to influence as many people as possible. And so he built his home, his tent, at the crossroads where many people are passing. He opened up all the walls, as we'll see later on, so that whoever passed by could come in, and he would feed them, as we're going to see, a very famous story from the Torah, which is mentioned in great detail in the Torah. And we'll see that when the Torah, as Mr. Schecht is going to teach you, mentions stories, no extra letters appear, no extra words, everything is there for a purpose. And it goes into great detail about this story. It's obviously something very significant, because in the Torah, that's how we meet Avraham Avinu, someone doing chesed. Write that word down, it's a very important word. Chesed means kindness. With all this information that he had gathered, he channeled it not towards academia, although he was very learned, and he taught, and he was philosophical, I'm sure, but he put it towards kindness, chesed. This word chesed is going to epitomize and is the midah of Avraham. It is not the midah of his son or grandson, although they did chesed as well, but it's what epitomizes Avraham Avinu and his wife Sarah. So he opened up his tent so everyone could come and could see and enter and be involved. And when they were there, he used it as an opportunity to teach them. So Avraham Avinu is out and he's teaching and he's involved and he's moving around the entire time. Have you noticed that the Jewish people have been moving around a lot for thousands of years, which is why your grandparents come from a number of locations. Well, the living in this class, predominantly Persia, but they weren't always there, right? They predated Persia as well, and Europe and France and Russia, or Morocco, wherever your ancestors come from. We've been moving around a lot. The root of that, it's a big discussion why, but that discussion also revolves around Avraham Avinu moving as well. That's a discussion for later on. We're going to have that discussion later on. Yes, Shani?
I know what's chesed, but what's chesed in this sense?
Over here, he's bringing people in who were tired and hungry and walk around the desert, and he would bring them in and he would feed them and give them water. He was very hospitable. That's a great chesed. While they were there, he took care of their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs, and he would use that as an opportunity to teach them. Actually, that's the way he did it. He didn't just walk around shouting at people, believe in one God. Right? He took care of people. He felt that was his obligation, and he taught them at the same time.
That's chesed?
That's absolutely a chesed. I don't think there's a greater chesed than that. Taking care of physical and spiritual needs. Oh, yeah. Absolutely, it's a mitzvah.
Kindness.
But it's actually really what it comes down to is justice, doing the right thing.
Justice?
Yeah.
Isn't it like doing mitzvahs?
We'll talk about mitzvahs later on. Yeah, it is a form of mitzvah, absolutely. But at this point, there are no mitzvot. Right? We said because there's no Jewish people yet. Yet acting kind and helping others predates that. I'm just see it here, right? Acting a Jew, very good. I like it. So there he was in Ur Kasdim.
and he's out, and he's involved, and he's moving his tent around, and he's teaching people, and he's arguing with them, and he's saying, you're not doing the right thing. Zetaut, you're making a mistake. That's not what to do. By the way, you know, we think of idol worship as a nice, like, nice little thing. Oh, they bow down to a tree. What's the big deal? Do you know how they used to worship idols in those days? What was the main method they used to worship idols that Avraham was dealing with? One of the most hideous, which sadly is still with us. They used to kill their kids and sacrifice their children for a higher cause. There were many Avodah Zarahs, Moloch and others that would do that. Burn them up, they would kill them, they would sacrifice their children for God, and they would believe this is what God wants. Avinu, his main job was saying, no, we don't kill our children for God, we live for God. Sadly, to this day, this struggle is still happening daily in many countries and many nations, and sadly many religions, that believe if we kill ourselves or we allow our children to be killed, that's what God wants. This is an anathema. This is the opposite of what God wants. Avraham was saying it, and we have to say it as well. We don't want to die for God. We want to live for God. Life is precious. Every moment of life is precious to us. You can break pretty much every law in the entire Torah to extend a life even by a moment. Ah, says Shani, from her deep knowledge of Bible, biblical history, then that makes no sense. Because we know that God told Avraham Avinu to bring his son, Yitzchak, to the altar. That's a good question. When we get there, we're going to visit that idea. But I'll answer it in short now, because people don't like to hear that from me. In short, he didn't kill his son. He was told not to. Sof, nachon?
Yeah, but I didn't know that.
He didn't know that. He was willing to do it. He was willing to go beyond his own logic, his own calculations, and still do it. And yet he stood on the mountain, and Hashem said, don't do it, through a malach. So in the end, what other people see, this we don't do. But in his mind, he thought he had to. No doubt about it. He was willing to do it. He was willing to defy his own logic and own conclusions for a higher cause. There's a lot more to it, by the way. He also had to admit he made a mistake. That, they say, was the biggest test. But that was actually the 10th test of Avraham. We're going to go through all 10 when we get there. We're going to get to this. Okay. Let's get back inside. Look inside your books, please. You can follow the Hebrew or the English. So there he is going around. You're making a mistake. Right? He's going against the culture. Counter-cultural. Akshan. Right? He broke their idols. Right? Remember he did that to his father's store? He smashed all the idols? Now he's saying you've got to do it too. Shein ra'oi lavod ela. There's only one God you worship, and that is the God of the entire universe. Now, it wasn't all fun and games. There was an individual in those days, mentioned the Torah, called Nimrod. Nimrod was a melech king. There's much written about him in the Midrash, in the oral tradition and stories. And he did not like this. Now, Nimrod, you know, sadly in Israel, there's a number of Jewish boys called Nimrod. Have you heard Nimrod before as a Jewish boy's name, have you? Yeah, Shani? Nimrod?
Wait, Nimrod was a king?
Nimrod was a king. Actually, he was a dictator. He was probably the world's first real dictator, is what he really was. However, he's called in the Torah, Ish Gibor, a strong man. Okay, actually, he was strong with his words, and he would gather people in order to control them, take advantage of them. But they see that in the Torah, that he was a strong person, so they think, oh, Nimrod, good guy, and they name their kids that. Probably not the best name to call your kid. Just like you wouldn't have a son called Nimrod, and this is Paro, this is Achashverosh, this is Haman. You know what I'm saying? You wouldn't call your kids that. It's like, no, you know. So Nimrod and Avraham Avinu are not doing well together. What's Avraham Avinu saying? He's saying, you don't need to worship people. You worship God. People cannot control you. You are free. A very important Jewish message. Nimrod is saying, there's no God. I'm God. I mean, after that's what dictators do. Right? They evolve into gods themselves. Pharaoh did this. We know Paro did this. Right? He definitely believed, but he started telling people that he was of godly power, which is why the Torah tells us he would go to the Nile very early in the morning in order to do his bodily functions, right? To use the bathroom. Why would he go very early in the morning in the Nile? Because people start making, like, gods don't go to the bathroom. Right? By the way, it's interesting. That's why when Moshe Rabbeinu would go to speak to Paro, he would go directly there, very early in the morning, to the Nile, and have a conversation then, as if to say, I know what's going on with you. That was Moses, that was Moshe Rabbeinu's methodology of dealing with him. Nimrod is of a similar ilk. And what happens to him? Okay. Kevan shekvar lehem briotav bakash hamelech lahorgo. What does the Tater want to do to this guy, telling everyone, you're free, worship the real God? He tries to kill him. This episode is not mentioned in the Torah, but mentioned in the Midrash. There's a reason why this episode is not mentioned in the Torah. I'm going to mention it now. I don't know if it's going to mean too much to you, but it's very relevant. Before Mount Sinai, before the story of Har Sinai is mentioned in the Torah, up to that point, there are no open miracles. I'll say that again. Before the story of Har Sinai is mentioned in the Torah, there are no open miracles. After that, the floodgates open and boop, it's full of them. Har Sinai, thank you for asking that question. Mount Sinai, right? Write it down now. You asked it, I've got to write it down. Har Sinai, right? Mount Sinai, not the hospital. It's a reference to the event that happened in the year 2448, 49 days after we left Egypt. Mount Sinai, outside of Israel, in the Sinai desert. So before the Torah relates this event, which is in the book of Exodus chapter 20, there were open miracles that happened to people, but it's not recorded in the Torah, because only after Har Sinai are miracles recorded in the Torah. Why do you think, that's a tough question this one, but I'll throw it out. Why do you think the Torah does not mention open miracles at this point? The Midrash does, and they happened to individuals. But why is it not mentioned in the Torah till after, well, actually till Egypt, which led to Har Sinai? Yeah.
And actually, maybe to see whether the people trust.
Very, very good, very good. That's what the Rambam. The Rambam says, you see, had Avraham Avinu been this miraculous person with all these crazy miracles, we would have thought this whole Jewish thing, right, is just basically one person who has the ability to manipulate nature. And we would have followed for the wrong reason. And the Torah wasn't given to Avraham Avinu either. Because the Torah could be given to one person, it had to be given to everybody, because it's everybody's. So we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to wait a long time before the Jewish people begin. And when the Jewish people begin, then things get going. But up to that point, they were great people. But people would say, Avraham, he was just a good trickster. He's one person. One person's not enough. I need thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, in order to get this thing going.
Yeah, I was just going to add on to that. Like, other religions, like Christianity, like Muslims, like, they always have one prophet that, like, found God and, like, became, like, the, like, nobody, like, saw it themselves. Like, it was all through one person.
We're going to get to that. We're going to spend a few classes on that idea later on, how other religions are always one individuals, maybe two, but definitely not thousands.
Yeah.
Right, we're going to get to that. Thank you. Okay. So one of the miraculous stories that is not mentioned in the Torah, but mentioned in the Midrash, which the Rambam is referring to over here, is when Avraham Avinu was thrown into the Kivshan Ha'esh, which means a large, hot oven. That's what Nimrod did to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, miraculously, was able to walk in and walk out. Nimrod saw this and said, whoa. I ain't messing. Now, once again, that story is not recorded in the Bible, in the Torah, but it is in the Midrash, and that's what the Rambam is referring to. So miracles did happen to him. By the way, what miracles are, we're going to discuss later on. There's a whole theory and understanding behind miracles and why they're necessary, and who can perform them, and why they don't exist today in an open form. They are in a real form, but not an open form, yes.
So Abraham just walked into that and walked out.
He's thrown in. He didn't want to go in. Oh, yeah, they chucked him in. Yeah, you know. That's a very important point, by the way. You can't try to make miracles happen. If you're in a situation that you need it and you're stuck, that's when. But you can't just go around and start to, you know, unless you're trying to prove something. Right? You don't try to kill yourself. You can't rely upon a miracle, I should say. You can't be somech al hanes. You cannot rely upon a miracle. He was thrown in. Once he was thrown in, God did a miracle, let him out.
And Nimrod didn't mess with him anymore.
That was pretty much it.
Okay.
Lekrob kol gadol. So at that point, they attempted to kill him. That's the killing the Rambam is referring to. A very famous story, but now you know it. So, Indra, the Rambam assumes you know it. Okay? Because every kid kind of learns this story when they're children. Okay? He was miraculously saved, said the Rambam. And then he got more excited and said, you know what? Everyone knew about the story. He becomes famous. And he starts to go around and he starts to inform the entire world. And he travels from country to country, to city, from kingdom to kingdom, until he arrived in a place called Canaan. Canaan. What's Canaan?
Where is Canaan?
Yes, where is Canaan? Canaan. Canaan. Then why is it not called Israel? Why is it called Canaan or Canaan?
Because
Israel existed as a land, but until the Jewish people entered at the time of Joshua, as a nation, it got called Israel. Until that point, it was called Canaan or Canaan, as they refer to it. Okay? So Canaan refers to the physical location of the land of Israel. It wasn't until the Jewish people went in, which was after Yaakov's name got changed to Yisrael, that the land itself got called Yisrael. It needed us to go in as a nation with the Torah. Then the name of the land changes. Yeah.
Why, when God changed the name of Abraham Sarah, we call him Abraham.
Okay. Great question. Do me a favor. Write that question down. I can't go into it now, but I want to talk about Hebrew and names a little bit later. So write that question down and remind me. I'm going to do one class just on the importance of Hebrew and especially Hebrew names. Because Hebrew names aren't just like names you give people. They define the person, as do your names as well. Okay? So remind me of that. We're going to do a whole piece just on that. I'm relying upon you to remind me. That's very important. Okay, let's finish the Rambam. Top of page 3. Look inside. The Kevan Shayua Am Mit Kabsin Alav. Now people are gathering around him and he's teaching them. The Shaolin Lo. He speaks to every single person according to their level. Some people are smart, some people are not so smart. We don't reserve spiritual teachings just to quote unquote smart people. Everyone deserves to know. Some people have high IQs, some people have average IQs, some people have low IQs. Right? This isn't string theory. This is not some high level of physics. Everyone deserves to know. Spirituality, Torah, mitzvot belongs to every single Jew at their level. Avraham Avinu teaches us that. Everyone is spoken to at their level. Just like you talk to a 5-year-old as a 5-year-old, and a 10-year-old as a 10-year-old, and a 20-year-old as a 20-year-old, and a 50-year-old as a 50-year-old. Okay? So he speaks to every single person. Until they returned to the right path. He had thousands and thousands of followers. That's why Avraham Avinu is so famous. He lived thousands of years ago. You haven't heard of Abraham. Avraham, Ibrahim. Right? The teachings of Avraham Avinu have lasted for thousands and thousands of years. I have a question. Maybe a difficult question to answer right now, but I want to plant it into your cerebellums. Avraham Avinu start to change the world, starting with his own town, out. He has thousands of followers. What happens to all of these followers? Where do they go? What happens to these thousands of followers that reject Avodah Zarah, idol worship, and begin to follow the path of one God, of ethical monotheism, that Avraham Avinu is teaching them? Because that's really what it comes down to. If you want to crunch it down into one frosty expression, ethical monotheism is what Avraham Avinu was teaching the world. So what are all these, where do they go? Yeah.
Like, they may not necessarily do what Avraham was doing, but, like, they go back to their own families and, like, their own towns and their own lives, and, like, maybe they spread the idea of ethical monotheism and stuff. And they try to change the culture.
So, the answer is going to have to be, I think, pretty much like you just said. They didn't become Jewish. because there were no Jews. The Jews are going to come from Abraham Avinu's descendants. But they're going to spread out. And they were spread out right through the entire world. I'll tell you something deep. A little bit of Kabbalah, a little bit of mystical Judaism, which is far I don't like, right? Persian women like Kabbalah. That's what they're all about, right? They've got the stuff they're interested in, right? Give me the red strings, the Kabbalah,
yeah.
And the Hamsa, and they're happy to go.
Yeah.
So this is a shout out to the Persian women in the audience. Another Sephardim. Some say that their souls were actually reincarnated into future. Now, as far as I'm listening, by the way, that's before they're like half asleep. Something like, someone just say mystical Judaism, Kabbalah? What's going on with that? They're all very excited right now. So you're Sephardi? You're not Sephardi, are you?
I want to be
Sephardi. You want to be? You're a wannabe. I respect that. See? But most Ashkenazim, when they hear this, they zone out, right? As soon as they Sephardim, they're half asleep, they're thinking about what they're going to buy this afternoon, what's for lunch, right? Because Sephardim will think about breakfast, what's for lunch, what lunch, what's for dinner. It's like a constant food process. However, when it comes to mystical Judaism, suddenly they wake up, they're excited, Ashkenazim are zoid. Drool coming down their face like that, right? The Sephardim, they love this, okay, fine. So they say, the mystics say, the Ramban, who's actually one of the famous mystics of Jewish history, interestingly enough, and others, that these souls are reincarnated through Jewish history, and they are the souls of future converts that end up converting. That the reincarnation, according to Kabbalah, is real. You don't have to believe reincarnation, by the way. It's not a principle of our faith, but it's discussed extensively among the more deeper mystical thinkers. They say that these individuals carried on living as they were, that they were attracted to something. So over time, these individuals, their souls came back with Magalgel into future through Gilgul Neshamot, through reincarnation. And when you see a convert converting to Judaism, it's actually one of those original souls that's come back throughout history.
Was that the Jews?
They were not Jewish.
No, they
convert, they come back as non-Jews and end up converting, becoming Geirim to Judaism. That's what they say. That's what the Kabbalah. Others say they just spread the information, it got out, and they improved the world. He doesn't. The Rambam does not mention reincarnation absolutely anywhere. He did not discuss it. The Ramban did, and that's based upon Kabbalistic writings, the Zohar and other books that they were studying. The Rambam did not go into that at all.
And gave the Ramban.
Great. Who's the Ramban?
The Ramban.
Right. Ramban is Rabbi Moshe Ben, son of Nachman. He lived in Spain. He eventually, after a famous debate between him and a Jewish apostate, Pablo Cristiani, ended up moving to Israel, built a synagogue over there, which actually still stands, after it was destroyed by the Jordanians, just rebuilt over the past 10 years. And he's known as the Ramban. He wrote commentaries on the Talmud. He follows more, follows deeper, more Kabbalistic idea and basic understanding, more Kabbalah. And his writings are highly revered. They're found in most of the main books. He was a Sephardi, as was the Rambam.
Both of them are Sephardi?
Yes. Real Sephardim. Sephardim means Spanish. They were Spanish. And this was in the 1300s, early 1400s, I think. He wrote. Okay. So the Rambam is more the rational understanding, the physical, scientific way of looking at things. The Ramban was more of a mystical, did Kabbalah, and he gave Pshat as well, and many times. But that kind of understanding of things. That's a gross overgeneralization, but that's basically what's happening. Yeah? Yeah.
So, who was the one that said that?
That comes from the more mystical era of Judaism, the Ramban. The Rambam does not mention anything like that whatsoever. He does not consider it to be a principle of faith even. As the Ramban. You know, the way you pronounce it actually was when it's Rambam and Ramban. Rambam and Ramban. Hear the difference there a little bit? No. That's why I was yeshiva, they taught me like that. The Rambam. Yes?
Which one was the doctor?
The Rambam was a doctor. Maimonides. Rambam. Maimonides. Maimonides means the son of Maimon. Yes?
Is this Nachman, like that famous Nachman?
No. Yes. That's many, many, many years later. Okay. That's many years later. That's Breslov. That's from Uman. Oh, Rav Nachman me Breslov. That was many, many years later.
Like closer to us then?
Yes. Okay. Well, maybe like in between. Okay. No, the Ramban is considered to be one of the great commentators on the Torah and Talmud, actually. Okay. So the question we have now is, how did he figure it out? How? What did Avram see that made him change it all around? And once again, if he saw, we can see it. Our Jewish heroes and heroines are not seen as like, you know, super people. They're seen as people who work on themselves. But if they did it, we have the potential to do it too. Right? Which is one of the reasons that the Jews, one of the reasons, not the main reason, the Jews rejected Jesus. The idea that one person could be God, a human, like super, it's not a Jewish concept. It's alien to us. Alien. So the Midrash, that's on page 3, second paragraph, tells the following very famous, this is a very famous one, which, again, everyone pretty much learns. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak wanted to figure it out. And he gave a mashal. Now, you can hear this word a lot, mashal. Mashal means a metaphor, an analogy. A mashal. Okay? He gives a metaphor. What is the metaphor of Rabbi Yitzchak in the Midrash, in the oral teachings? And he says like this. Mashal le'echad, imagine a guy, shaya over makom le'makom, is moving from place to place. Bara bira achat, and he sees a large palace. Doleket, a palace. A palace. Doleket, which is all lit up very beautifully. Amar Tomasha Birazu Belomanhig? Is it possible that this beautiful, functioning building has no owner? No one that built it? Who's managing it? Who's controlling it? He titsalav Balabira. He looks for the owner of the tower, palace. Amalo Anu Balabira. Ah, he found me. I was here all along. Kach lafi shaya avinu Avraham omer, tomer sha'olam hazeh b'lo manhig. What does this say? This mashal, what do you learn from a mashal? A nimshal. Nimshal is what you learn out from the metaphor, from the analogy. What is this comparable to? To Avraham Avinu, who would go from place to place. He would see this amazing, beautiful, functioning world. Everything is working. There's a whole natural system, and this world and all the planets around us, everything's spinning perfectly, nothing's dropping out of the sky, right? He looked at the human body, said it's all working so beautiful, so functioning, everything just works so incredibly. It's like it's impossible, just like this building couldn't have built itself, run by itself and be lit up by itself, so too, he said, the world could not have been created and come around on its own. There has to have been a creator. That was it. As soon as he started to search for the creator, then the creator revealed himself to him. That took a long time. I'm creator of the entire world. So he had to figure it out himself. Once he figured out, he started saying, well, I've got to look, I've got to discover, I've got to understand, I have to investigate. Once he did that, then he did that. Which is why the Talmud, now what the Talmud is we'll go into later on when we get to discuss the Torah, but just take it as the oral teachings that were passed down from generation to generation, says that Avraham Avinu has a unique role, position in Jewish history. He was the first one who referred to God as Ado with a Noi, as the master of the universe. He was the first one to refer to God that way. Again, there were people before who believed and understood God, but he was the first one to relate to God in such a fashion as the master of the universe, right? With Adnut. Avram Avinu was the first one to refer to God in that way. Now,
but we don't see it in the Torah. Like, is that written like that, right?
Yeah, he does. He refers to him as Adonai. Absolutely. Sure. Tell me, God, how am I going to inherit this land? Sure. The other name of Hashem, with a yud, with a hey, then a vav, then a hey, which is the extremely spiritual name of God that's so powerful we cannot actually say. We refer to it as Hashem. Ever heard the name expression Hashem? What does Hashem mean?
The name.
The name. Hashem, the name.
Give you gold today, by the way. Gold. Your parents' tuition is actually working very nicely for you. Ha-shem. Just means the. Ha as a prefix means the. Shem means name. The name. What is that referring to? It's referring to the name of God that we cannot say. We just look at it. What is that name? So I can't even write it down, but I'm going to write it with little gaps in between. It's the yud with the hey, with the vav and the hey. Okay, now usually these are not there, but we do it separately, which is actually a contraction of three words. Haya, hove, yiye, was, is, will be. This name of God, which was not, well, it may have been known, but not used and understood by Avram Avinu. It wasn't until Moshe Rabbeinu came along with this, and this is actually the miraculous name of God. This is when miracles began. Miracles only begin when you have this name in action of God. That's the name of God. Haya, hove, yiye. Was, is, will be. If you put those three together, you get this. God being the eternal God. He's the ultimate past, ultimate present, and the ultimate future.
That is where that name comes from. Si, señoritas? Yes.
When do people begin to hear the name of God
with that name? After Har Sinai.
But in the creation of word.
I'm sorry, what?
In the creation of word.
That word is mentioned before, but it wasn't known. Actually, the Torah itself says to Avraham Avinu, this, to Moshe Rabbeinu, this name, Yukevavke, Lona Datalem, they didn't know it. The previous generations did not understand, they didn't relate to God in that way. They may have known it, they didn't relate to Hashem in that way. This miraculous name of Hashem came later. God revealed himself through various names. These different names are different attributes. Right? Elohim is Midat Din, the attribute of justice and judgment. It's a bit more advanced, but we'll do that later, at some point in the future. Yeah. It's a metaphor. It didn't really happen. It's an analogy. It's like a person who's walking around and sees a building that is all lit up and so beautiful, and says, "How can it be that this big beautiful got here and everything's working, everything's functioning, and there's no one who runs the place?" Yeah. And we say, "Ah, that's a metaphor for that's a nimshal for." Avram recognizing God in creation. He sees this amazing world. There was a burning bush. That's later on. And why a bush was burning is used to Moshe Rabbeinu in order to give him his mission to save the Jewish people from Egypt. That's coming later on. Hold on.
Are we not able to say it because the vowels aren't given?
We are not able to say it because it's so kadosh, so holy, we don't say it.
Right.
Right, we usually say Hashem. Even in the middle of a pasuk of bracha, we say Baruch Ata Ado with a noi. And then, some say the only person who ever said it, once a year it was said. Anyone know by whom, where, and when? The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, on Yom Kippur, in the Holy of Holies, Mishkan the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy of Holies, would say that name. And people were so terrified, they used to drop to the floor. We actually reenact this in some synagogues on Yom Kippur when we go down onto our knees.
The Christians.
Hmm? What about them?
They have, like,
No, that's just their religion.
Oh,
which came from the Millerites later on. I bet it's related to this name. But there's many different Christian sects. They may use that, right? They may use that name. Well, Christianity is based on Judaism, so there's a lot of overlap. Okay. Let's do one last piece, and then we'll finish it off. Bottom of page 3, if you don't mind. Now, you may have heard of a beer that is doing the rounds called Hebrew. Get it? Hebrew is a kosher beer.
That's funny.
Hebrew. Brew. You brew beer. To make bira, so you brew it. So Hebrew.
Oh. It's coming
out. Get it?
I like Hebrew. It.
Okay, you like that. It's actually not so bad. I tasted it.
It's so funny.
Where does the word Hebrew, before it was a beer, making its rounds through the Jewish world, what was a Hebrew? Have you heard that word Hebrew? Are we referred to as Hebrews? Does someone say to you, are you a Hebrew? Oh no, you're a Shebrew. What was this word? Where is it from? Are we called Hebrews now?
No.
What do they call you?
Jewish.
A Jew. No. How do you say Jewish in Hebrew? Yehudi in singular, right? Yehudiyah is a feminine. And Yehudim in the plural. That's right. That's right. Why we'll come to. That was later on in Jewish history. Okay? Later on. There was a person who was first referred to as that. As a Yehudi. Anyone know who the first person to refer to as a Yehudi was?
No.
I mean, there's someone with the name Yehuda. But the first person we see referred to as a Yehudi is? If you get this, I'll be very impressed. Well, no, that was his name. His name was Yehuda. And that's the root of it. The first one we see referred to as that is Mordechai in the Purim story. Ish Yehudi. Hayab Shushan Habira. Okay. So before we were Yehudim, before we were known as, quote unquote, Jews, we were known as Hebrews. And how do we say Hebrew in Hebrew?
Ivri.
Ivri, right. Ivriim in the plural. And Ivri. Our Avinu was called the Ivri. Now again, we don't really use this term nowadays so much, Hebrew. It's like an ancient term which has become, for all intents and purposes, redundant when explained to Jewish people. But it did exist. So what is this name? It's mentioned in the Torah, so we should try to understand it. Mazeh Ivri. What is a Hebrew? Yeah. Same thing. Hebrew is Ivri. Same thing. Interesting. Shani's thinking now. Yes, very good. Excellent. We're going to get to that. You're absolutely correct.
Against the people, against what everyone was doing. That.
How do you know that? You heard it somewhere? Can you see it in the word itself? Look at the word itself. La'avor. What does la'avor mean? To pass. See, the root of this word, Hebrew, it's a, this is a word in of itself. But many times, not many times, all the time, you'll find other words found inside other words because they share a common root. So the shoresh, that's correct. Shoresh is the root. Every Hebrew word has a root. This root can appear in many different words and mean something else. Over here, the root is avor. La'avor is to pass. To pass. To pass. Okay. That's interesting. That may help us figure out a little bit about what a Hebrew is and what Avraham Avinu, because he was actually referred to as Ivri. So Rashi, who was Rashi? Did we discuss Rashi yet? We did Rambam. We did Ramban.
Yeah.
Let's go back in history a little bit. And Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki. That's right. He lived in Troy in France. And he's the first place we go to when we study Torah. Rashi says, Avram ha-Ivri. But he's not Avraham at this point. He's Avram. He'll be given the letter Hey a little bit later at a certain point after a certain act. We'll get to that. Ha'ivri, Shabbat Mavar Nahar. I'll tell you why. He came from the other side of the river. There was a river, I guess an Ur Kasdim, and he came from the other side. So according to Rashi, on the surface, it seems like a geographical name. Like saying geographical about it. He was here, and he moved there. So they try to understand Rashi a little bit deeper, and they say, actually, it's not just a geographical statement. There was something about him, and we already mentioned this a little bit. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, what's Avram Ha'ivri? Kol Ha'olam Kulo Ma'avar Achad Vu Ma'avar Achad. It's not just a geographical statement. Maybe it's that as well. It means the entire world was on one side, and he was on the other. Well, that's not geographical, because he wasn't by himself where he lived. It's a spiritual statement. He goes against the given culture. That's what a Jew does. Avraham was the first one. The world says, this is the way we do it, and we the Jewish people are small in number, as Avraham was at that point, and goes against everybody else. And says, that's not the way we do it. Okay. So on page 4, we don't have to do this. This is the story of Nimrod throwing Avram Avinu into the furnace for his opposition, opposing. We did that already. Let's look at the Torah itself. And let's look at this famous pasuk. We're in the second paragraph down. Vayomer. Now, can you see I put a yud with a kuf and a vav and a kuf? Can you see that in the second paragraph down? That's because I don't want to write Hashem's name, because then this book becomes like a Siddur. Right? But that's actually reading Yud with a Hey with a Vav with a Hey. Does everyone understand what I just said?
Yeah.
Are you sure? If you don't, please tell me. Great, thanks for saying. When you write Hashem's name, as it appears in the Pasuk, it's Yud with a Hey and a Vav and a Hey. Right? As it's written up there. Yud with a Hey with a Vav with a Hey. Okay? If you write it that way in a book, this book becomes holy like a Siddur, like a prayer book or a Chumash Torah. Therefore, when I wrote this, I put it with a Kuf. They do that sometimes. Yud, K, Yud, Kuf, Vav, Kuf. Different letter. So it's not Hashem's name. That's all. But interesting, in the original, it doesn't say that. It's a Yud with a K, with a Vav, with a Hey. Vayomer Hashem el Avram. God spoke to Avram. He's not Avram yet. And what does he say? Very famous words in the Torah, in the Bible. And what are those words? Lech Lecha. Lech Lecha. Now what does the word Lech mean?
Go.
Go. Where is Hashem, God telling Avram to go? To the land of Canaan, yeah. Interesting, he doesn't mention that at this point. That's where he ends up, so we know it. But it doesn't actually say that that's where he's going. Let me ask you a question. Shani, you speak Hebrew, you're the resident Israeli today. If I were to tell you to go somewhere, would I say, Shani, lech lach, lech lach, right? Lechi lach, lechol masho? Would I say that? No. I would say, lechi, lechol masho. Why is there a double expression? And Ben, this is a question because, every letter and every word of the Torah is there for a purpose. If it's written a certain way, it's there to teach us something. So there is a double expression. God is telling Avraham Avinu to go somewhere. He could have just said, Lech, go. He doesn't. He says, Lech, Lecha. What's Lecha mean?
To go to yourself.
So we're going to give two interpretations. There could be more, but I'll give you two. One, to yourself. How else can we understand it? For yourself.
Well, that's what I thought you said. So what's the first one?
For yourself. This is actually...
For you.
For you. For your benefit. To you. What does to you mean?
To find yourself.
Very good.
Again?
find yourself. This is going to be to you. You're going to know yourself through this. This is going to help you become you. We have the expression in English, find yourself. I mean, find myself, I'm here. You have the expression in English, right? What does find yourself mean? I know where I am. I'm at Stern College, 245 Lexington Avenue. I know that because I have Google Maps that told me. So what does find yourself? So to yourself means it's going to be for your benefit. It's going to be good for you. I mean, you are famous here in Ur Kasdim, in Haran, right? You're famous in these two locations. But you become more famous. It's going to be better for you. Second of all, you're going to find yourself. You're going to discover parts of yourself you never knew you had the ability to reach.
Did you say he's not there yet?
What? No, he's not there yet. At this point, he's not there yet. He's being told to leave his home, his father's home, and to go to Canaan. He did. We've jumped back a little bit. So we're not following chronologically. Yeah. At this point, we're going back a little bit. This is before. This is in Bereshit. So he's not there yet at this point. Okay? Follow inside the Pasuk. Lech lecha. Go for yourself. By the way, why is Hashem like saying this for your benefit? Why is he reassuring him? It's like he's reassuring him, isn't it? Just say, go. Why does he have to reassure? Why? What's back that he would do
family.
That? His family's going to come with him. So, what happens when a person travels? Especially in those days, but even now. They lose money, it's hard, it's difficult, and they lose the work they were doing back at home. He was being very successful. He was financially successful, he was teaching people. You're going to say, why are you making me move? I'm doing very well in my hometown. There I was in Great Neck. There I was in Roslyn. There I was. And they're making me schlep somewhere else in order to. And what's the answer? Ships are very safe in the harbor, but that's not what they're made for. In order to become great, you're going to have to move. You have to go. Now, where were most of the people in those days? Where he was, in Iraq. Ur Kasdim was full of people. That was the metropolis. Israel, Canaan at that point, wasn't so full. So it was actually illogical. He was going to a major metropolis where everyone was living, it made sense. He said, no, leave this big city and go out into the desert, and that's where you're going to become a great person. It's like, that makes no sense. There's so many more people over here. We see this twice in Jewish history. This is the first. What's the second time? Right. The Jewish people were in Egypt, which was a metropolis. That was the center of life. There we were, and we were being told to leave our back and go to a desert. That represents the counterculture. Everyone's going this way, we go against it. Look at something fascinating over here. Look at this pasuk. It's going to teach us something amazing. Follow, it works in the English and the Hebrew, but follow in the Hebrew if you can. Lech lecha, you leave. Mi'artzacha, from your eretz, what's an eretz?
Land.
Umimalodatecha, and from your birthplace. Umibeit avicha, and from your father's home. El ha'aretz, to the land, asher reka, that I'm going to show you. What's wrong with that verse? Look inside the verse, in English, give it a minute. Look inside, there's something wrong with it. What's unusual about that command? Yeah.
You said that his family went with him, so it says leave from your father's house, but then his father go with him.
His father did go with him. They'll be part of the way. So Beit Avicha is referring to his local town where his father was from. Molatcha is referring to his city. And Artcha is his country. He was told to leave all three. That's interesting. They have to say that. This is not like, you know, it's not Waze over here. Although that's an Israeli company. But it's not Waze. Yeah.
It's like a very awkward place to live, right? Like how he starts with one and the other. Like, do you think he would start off by saying, like, leave your father's house?
Did you get that? Did you get that? You're going to say the same thing?
I was going to say that he told him to leave, if, like, one by one, he could just said, leave your country. But I think also that if he's, Hashem told Abraham to say, if Hashem told Abraham in those three ways also, because he was going to recognize that he left his home, like, for us to learn what that. Everything that Abraham left behind to go to some place that God was going to mention to him and he's getting
rewarded. You're right, and he's rewarded for each one. Absolutely. But what you said, what was your name again?
Rachel.
Same time, Rachel. By the end of the semester, I get all the names, by the way. And then you leave me. Rachel, that's what the Ramban says. The Ramban says this is backwards. If you leave somewhere, you don't leave this way, you leave the opposite way. First of all, you leave your father's house. Then you leave your city, your birthplace, and then you leave your country. Right? Shani came here. First of all, she left Israel. Right? Other way around. First of all, she left her home. Then she left her city, which is Petah Tikva. Very nice. And then she left Israel. This is says, no, Shani left Israel. Then Shani left Petah Tikva. And then Shani left her father's house. It's backwards. Hafuch, nachon? Kafe hafuch is good. Pasuk hafuch, not so good. It's a good one. I have to remember that one. I feel good. The Ramban gives an answer to this question. He says this is not a geographical movement. The Pasuk is telling us something unbelievable. It's telling us that Avraham Avinu was tested already. It's hard to leave a country. Your country is who you are, right? You're French, you're Israeli, you're Moroccan. Where are the Torjumans from? Moroccan, you guys? Where are you from? Miami. From what?
Panama.
It's hard to leave Panama. Very nice Panama. Nice Jewish community. Nice restaurants. I know what's going on over there. Right? It's hard to leave that. It's harder, however, because your country influences who you are. Right? You're Panamanian in the end. You're Jewish, but you're Panamanian. That's who you are. But you know what really influenced you? Your city, where you came from. The school you went to. That influences who you are. That's who you grew up. But what's even harder is to leave behind your father's house. Because that's who you are. That your culture, your thought, the way you think, the education, everything comes from that. Avraham Avinu was told he left his country. That was tough. But it was even harder to leave his city. Leave Ur Kasdim, leave Haran. What was even harder than that was to leave his father's house. Because that really influenced who he was. This is ascending degrees of difficulty. And the Pasuk says that he did it exactly as he was told to go. What does it say right after that? Because of this move, Vayomer Avram Ba'aretz, last piece. V'yera Hashem el Avram v'yomer lazarecha. And he says, you know what? For what you did, I'm going to give this land to your descendants, the land of Israel. Et aretz hazot v'yaven sham mizbech l'Hashem anir alav. And he made a temple, built an altar, a place of recognition for that moment that his descendants were promised the land of Israel. Now He was promised the land of Israel. His son was, and his grandson. We'll see next class why this promise had to happen again and again and again. Have a Shabbat Shalom. I'll see you all on Tuesday, God willing. If anyone has, yeah, if anyone.